As they're heading that way, adults, you got a Bible in hand and a bulletin. Why don't you grab your bulletin? Turn to the message outline on the inside back cover. Pure and simple devotion, our theme for the summer here, as we launch off from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's concern, he says, is that the Corinthians' minds might somehow be led astray from their pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what we're at and what we're about. We're really asking ourselves, what does that mean and look like? If you have your Bible, however, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. See if you can find it there, sandwiched in between Ephesians and Philippians, right in that department. Colossians, and we'll start there in chapter 1 and then pick up in chapter 2. You know, scientists are stymied by what for them is, in terms of scientific law, unexplainable. There's no explanation, there never has been, for what we could refer to as the integrity of the universe. The universe is integral. If you study the universe, astrophysicists specialize in this, the physics of the astros. And the question that recurs time and time again is, why does everything stay together? That's what integrity is. If something is integral, it's whole. Isn't that right? Integral rice or grain is whole grain or whole rice. They haven't separated out the whole. It's integral. When something disintegrates, it comes apart. And that's the question that mystifies scientists. Why does the universe stay together as one gigantic whole system? What is it that keeps the universe together? What's the glue? There's no answer other than what has been referred to by a Christian scientist years ago as the Colossians force. The Colossians force. You see, the Bible some 2,000 years ago answered that basic scientific question. Not with a what, but with a who. If you got your Bible in hand, turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Let me show it to you there for a moment. It's actually a verse that we referred to last week, thinking about our pure and simple devotion to Christ, and we suggested why Christ is worthy of our devotion. The word that came out there was Lord. It's ultimately because he is Lord. If for no other reason that Jesus Christ is Lord, you and I ought to. We don't have to, because he's a benevolent Lord. He's a gentleman. He's going to allow you to determine, to choose your destiny. But you and I ought to choose him as Lord of our lives. Colossians chapter 1, let me review a verse we saw last week, beginning in verse 15. We'll get to the Colossians 4 here in this passage. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Do you want to know what God looks like? Look to the Son. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Show us the Father, Thomas said, and that'll be enough. Jesus said, how long have I been with you, Tom? You don't know the Father yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. For that reason, way back in Moses' day, God said, you shall not make any graven images to reflect who I am. No idols, because everyone will fall short until Jesus comes and images God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1, we saw the word heir there. It's the same idea. He inherits everything. And then he gives the explanation, verse 16. For in him all things were created. In who? Who's the him here? The he. Boy, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for who? For him, for Jesus. He is before all things. And here we go, the Colossians 4. And in him, what? All things hold together. There's the answer. for modern secular science. It's the only answer that's viable. Hebrews 1 told us that he sustains the universe by the power of his word, or another translation says, by his powerful word. He keeps it all together in him. Wow. Jesus is Lord. The implications of that is we should yield to his lordship, subject ourselves rightfully to him. And I suggested two ways of doing that last time, in worship and in obedience. Now today I just want to answer in brief what obedience or obedient Christian living could look like. What would it look like to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ? I mentioned Lassie last week, that classic tale. Heartwarming, isn't it? Captured by Walt Disney, and then I think a series came out of that years later. You know, as a kid, I was not a very good reader. I was actually in the upper 10% of the lower half of my class. I was part of the group that made the upper percent possible. And I spent most of my time in grade school learning to swim. I tell people I tried to keep my head above sea level most of the time. We had three reading groups at my school. We had the Eagles, the High Soarers, and I imagine looking out there that some of you would have qualified for the Eagles. And then we had the Rabbits, you know, the running group. And then there were the Turtles. We Turtles stuck together. And I kind of plodded my way through reading class. In fact, I preferred something with pictures in it versus something without. Until I discovered dog stories. Dog stories. The first one, actually, I did not read. My mom read it to my brother and I before we went to bed at night. Anybody remember the classic written by Jack London back in the early 1900s, 1903, White Fang? Did you read that book? What a tale. I could hardly sleep at night imagining all the things, the adventures of White Fang up in the Yukon. And then I picked up the succession book to that in 1906. 3 years later, he wrote the book Call of the Wild. Remember Jack Thornton and his big dog Buck, and the story that about the partnership of those two, again written in the Gold Rush era in the late 1800s in the Yukon. What a story. And it enlivened my imagination, and it encouraged me to read books. Of course, there was Old Yeller, another classic that Walt Disney picked up and made a movie on. You all remember that, Travis Coates and his dog there out in West Texas, Yeller. But the one that grabbed my heart, and I think I was a little older, I don't know, maybe a preteen or 13, right in that area, when I read the book Big Red. Anybody besides me read that book, Big Red? And it was written up, or took place, the story of a boy and his dog up in the upper parts of New York State, Adirondack region in the Wanatopi wilderness area is what he called it. And there was a man whose name was Mr. Higgins, and he owned this estate, massive estate. And the caretaker's son's name was Danny. And Danny fell in love with one of the estate owner's dogs. Can you guess which one? Big Red. It was Red because they were Irish setters. And this guy was a breeder of dogs, a shower of dogs. And so he entrusted his beloved Big Red to Danny. And so leads into the adventures of the story. You add to that wildcats and wild places in that wilderness area, and ultimately the encounter with Old Majesty. Well, I don't want to give it away in case you haven't read the book. You're going to have to go dig it up. Old Majesty, this rogue killer bear, and the fight that occurs, and the life-saving effort of a dog because of his love for his master, Big Red, and Danny Coates. I look at those stories, and they smack of what I said last week carries here, of the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. You and I ultimately look to him, or should, as our master, just like Big Red looked to Danny, just like Old Yeller looked to Travis, just like Lassie looked to Little Joe. He is your master. And your loyalty and devotion ought to be, should be reflected in your daily life, in your daily living, in all that you do, day in and day out. If you notice there in your bulletin, I've listed there what I think are four focuses that really reflect what that could look like for us as a congregation on an individual at the same time corporate level. And I kind of take this from the book of Colossians here. A little farther on in the text, we're in chapter 1, over in chapter 2, where Paul continues this strand of thought about Jesus and his supremacy in verse 6. And he writes, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as what? As master." If we're going to use dog lingo here. As master. How many of you have received Jesus Christ as master? When you call him Lord, how many of you know that that implies that he owns you, your life? That's good news, not bad news, because he's responsible, as a good master would be, for your care and upkeep. Don't you know it? I've reminded God that over the years when one of my cars was on the blink. Listen, God, this isn't my car, it's your car. And it's got a problem here, and I expect you to fix it. Try that one next time. Because he's master, he's the owner. What are you? You and I are stewards. That's all we are. He has given to us his property, and you are to manage those things on his behalf, including your life, your time and your energy, your talents and your treasure. All those things ultimately are not yours. They've been loaned to you. They're on loan from God for a time. And someday he will ask you to account for. He will ask me to account for the life I lived, the life you lived under his mastership, his lordship. How do we do that on a daily basis? Well, years ago, we put together, and guys, I'm going to have you go ahead and hand those out for me, a little bookmark. And I want you to take one of these, if you would, this morning. We call it Focus 4. Everybody should have one of these. And actually, you've got to print it in your bulletin, but I want you to consider sticking this in your Bible. In essence, this encodes my philosophy of ministry as a pastor. It's what I see every church, every Christian ought to be involved in, that these are the basic four areas. It's nothing complicated. It's quite simple. I'm kind of a simple-minded guy. I have to see things graphically sometimes or laid out in simple form. I had a friend who told me years ago, "Listen, Irwin, whenever you speak, just remember the KISS principle, K-I-S-S. Remember that one? Keep it simple, stupid." And I've tried to do that to some degree. I guess that's not hard for me. But let me simplify things by saying I think there are four things, in essence, that encapsulate the Christian life on a regular basis. That is the Christian life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you and I look to him as master, and we are subservient, subject to him, as we ought to be. The first, and I think the most important, this is the most basic. In fact, if you had a scale, and we can't really do this quantitatively, but if we could measure these four, most people would think number two is the weightiest, it weighs the most. I disagree. I really do. That might surprise you as a pastor. You know, the goal is to get people to church. No, it's not. Just like athletics, the goal is not the timeout. But timeouts are necessary, aren't they, on the field to get your act together when the team's lax or when something's not going right or to reorganize. I think going to church is like a timeout. That's all it is. It's an hour or two timeout out of your week to pull aside and to regroup as a team. The game happens where? In here? No, this isn't where you live the Christian life. It's easy to live the Christian life here. We all look pretty good this morning. We're put on our Sunday best, right? And you smile and nod and praise the Lord. And when somebody asks you how it's going, you kind of mouth fine, which means don't ask. There's too much to tell. I don't have time to go into it. And smile. Oh, good for you. Praise the Lord. The game happens out there when the huddle finishes and we break this morning. That's where the action is. That's where it happens. That's where you live the Christian life. This is just a practice huddle to prepare ourselves for what God wants to do in our lives this week and even through us. I call that your daily walk. I think God wants more than an hour or two out of this week. I think he wants 168 hours. Now, can he require that? He can if he's Lord. If he's the owner and the master of your life, you better believe it. He can require whatever he wants. He can take your life at any moment because you do not belong to yourself. As the Bible tells us, you've been bought with a price. Your assignment is to honor God with your body, so live for him. And if necessary, in many cases, to give your life on his behalf. That happens when? Monday through Saturday. It's your daily walk. And our objective there is to help people to relate their faith to life, to live out your faith as a Christian. Now, as a church, what we do is we offer some tools for each of these four components of the Christian life. A tool is something that you use to facilitate a task. Have you ever noticed when you're missing a tool how vital that can be to finishing a job? Can't finish on time because you didn't have the right tool. You got to run off to Menards or to someplace, pick one of those up, or go down and borrow your neighbor's tool. It's hard to drive in a nail without a hammer, isn't it? It's hard to screw in a screw with a hammer. It just doesn't work. It wasn't designed for that. And I want to suggest to you here a couple of tools that you have that will help you to walk daily with Christ. The first one is the Word of God, the Bible. Anybody brought one of these with you this morning? I think every church, I know the title in some churches is Bible Church, but I think every church ought to be a Bible church. I think everybody should have a Bible and carry one. And not only carry it on Sunday mornings, but use it. Every now and then somebody leaves their Bible here, and I'm sorry, I invariably will page through it just to look and see if it's very worn or used. Any underlines or stars in it. And if they don't miss it, then I wonder, do they use it Monday through Saturday, or is it only a Sunday book? See, here is our life, as the scripture calls it, the word of God that sustains us, not bread alone, Jesus said. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible is the tool that God has given you to know his will and to apply it to your life. We put together on a weekly basis, and you've got one of these in your bulletin this morning, what we call our spiritual disciplines guide. And to make disciples, you need discipline. And so the discipline, the encouragement for every one of us is to daily take time to read the Bible and pray. Those two things. And all we do is we provide a little map. Notice Monday there to read through. We're in the Psalms and the Gospels this summer, if you're following with us. And even a spot where you can take a note or two if you don't write in your Bible. And then a guide for Monday. And it's typically the day to pray for yourself, to start out the week praying for yourself in those four categories or perhaps others. I weekly, as I go through this on a day-to-day basis, I fill those in. Sometimes it's the same thing every week. Sometimes there's some variables. But I found out that when I involve my hand in the process of reading, then it becomes study. I start to read and study the Bible, and I take note or write things down to apply what I'm learning. Prayer and study, Monday through Friday, with a little summary for the weekend there. If you've not used this, why don't you try using it? I tell you what, it warms my heart when I hear from somebody who said, hey, I didn't get my spiritual disciplines. Why weren't they in the bulletin this week? And I realize there's somebody who's got a routine going. This is just one system. You may have a better one or one that you prefer or one you use online. Maybe a different Bible study devotional guide that you use. More power to you. But as a church, we've given people a tool, week in and week out. We've done this for years, to help them to apply this basic principle of connecting with God on a daily basis. Now, let me add a third one here, and I hate to use the word in this context, but the Holy Spirit is kind of like a tool as well. Jesus told his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you in the stretch here. I'm going to send to you another counselor or comforter. Who was that? The Spirit has been with you. Jesus said he will be where? He's coming to live within you. And that will be to everyone's benefit, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God himself within. We have a little booklet in the track rack out there. If you've never picked one up, there's several out there. It's called Satisfied, with a question mark. And the question is, are you satisfied with your life? And it suggests that the key to satisfaction, in fact, Jesus called him like living water to a desert journeyer, is the Holy Spirit. He flows from within, and he can satisfy your deepest thirsts. If you can develop that, discover and develop that, that relationship on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, as Paul told the Galatians, and not in the flesh or in your own selfish tendencies as a Christian. What a tool. What an opportunity. What an advantage for us that God has offered us. You know, I miss a number of people as they come into our congregation and then pass on. Some move jobs and other reasons. They go someplace beyond. But many who have graduated out of here and are now in heaven today. And it wasn't uncommon for me over the years to pop into McDonald's in Coldwater. And you know who I routinely would see sitting over at one of the booths in McDonald's? Granger Preston. And you know what Granger would have there with a cup of coffee? His Bible. Now, what does that do for a coach when he sees one of his players going back over the rule book? I mean, working on one of the skills or the drills. Or I was always enheartened by that. That was such a great scene for me. In fact, there were times when I didn't even bother to say, hey. Because he had more important things to do, was encountering God right there in McDonald's as he studied his word. That daily walk in the word through the Spirit in prayer is vital. The other three are secondary. In other words, if you come to church but you don't have a daily walk with God, to me that's like offering you a meal a week. Come to our restaurant, we'll feed you, and then you eat nothing for the rest of the week. Well, you're going to be famished by the time you get to church or the time you get to the restaurant, aren't you? I think you need to learn to cook for yourself, and I believe that's one of the great privileges that God has offered us in walking with him. Focus one, daily walk. Number two is our weekly worship. And it's here that we seek to help people to participate in the ongoing life of the congregation. What are the tools? Boy, I'm going to suggest two things. Number one, corporate worship. When we gather here, something happens, let's say on a Sunday morning, that probably won't happen again for you during the week. That is that you will gather with a group of like-minded believers to worship God. And you'll do it in a corporate sense with musicians and with a leader. And boy, that's an outstanding opportunity, isn't it, to worship God on a regular basis, week in and week out. There's a second thing that happens here that probably doesn't happen. Now, it could for some of you who pick up on some of the evangelists on TV, maybe, or listen to them as you're traveling to work on the radio, and that's formal instruction, to be formally instructed in Scripture, not just in the sermon time, but in our Christian Ed Hour or Sunday school. Boy, I can't underestimate the importance of Sunday school teachers. Let me quiz you as adults. How many of you went to Sunday school as a kid? How many of you remember a Sunday school teacher that you had as a kid? Anybody remember that one teacher that perhaps God used in a poignant way to get your attention, to draw you closer to him? We have that opportunity on a weekly basis to formally instruct both adults, youth, and children. And we do that when we gather together to worship. There's a third one there, and it's small group connections. Small group. There's something that happens at a small group that can't happen on a Sunday morning. It's just impossible for us to facilitate that, unless we break everybody up into groups of 6, 8, 10 and meeting in smaller settings. It's the informal activity that occurs when you get together with a group of believers, maybe over a cup of coffee in somebody's living room, and you share yourself and your life, what's going on. You interact with one another. There's a mutuality that occurs in small groups. And the tools that we provide are our small group ministry with guidelines. We usually give out a guide list, as well as this time of year, our mentoring initiative, where we take the summer and we encourage people to get together with someone and to hold one another accountable or encourage one another. Our small groups, we have six of them, or we had six of them that met this last spring. And got together over on Gilead Lake or down here at Sarah Jane's house or up in Coldwater at the Carpenters or down at Penn's place and Wiki's over in Bronson or the DeRugios. Those were weekly meetings where Christians gathered for, notice there, encouragement, edification, for mentoring and accountability. This summer now, we've already initiated this mentoring time, and I've encouraged people to get together. And so we've got people like Jim meeting with Keith, and Brian with Don, and Greg with Brandon, and Carrie with Matt, Bruce with Tim, and Nikki and Shonda, or Kim and Christy, and Marsh and Amy, and Melissa and Michelle, and others who have determined, let's get together and let's take time to encourage one another on an individual basis. I don't think you got one in your bulletin this morning, but they're in cardstock, and there's some in the lobby if you got one of these or haven't. I'd like for you to go over this mentoring worksheet and encourage you to consider meeting with somebody, grabbing somebody for coffee or stopping to get together weekly or bi-monthly to talk through how it's going. Just encourage one another, mutual encouragement and accountability. I had a judge in church a couple of weeks ago, a gal from Colorado, was a friend growing up. She was over at Lake George and stopped in for the morning. We actually had her over for lunch. One of the first things she told me is, wherever you got that guideline, she says, it is excellent. She said, that's outstanding. She said, I can really see the value. I wish our church did that in Colorado, of encouraging one another individually and walking through on a regular basis with somebody these different areas of your life and accounting to one another and praying for one another in encouragement. That is part of what we consider our small group connections, and it's one of our four focuses. The last one is gifted service. You see, the first three really have to do with receiving, with taking in. The last one really has to do with giving back or giving out. It's the two oars of the boat. Growth is receiving and service. I've used this illustration repetitively. I think it's one of the best I've found. Anybody been in a boat when you broke an oar? Or you lost one over the side and you were left with one oar? What happens if you only hit one oar in the boat? Where are you going to go? You're circling. You're not getting anywhere, are you? You need both oars to work together. And growth and service always work in pair. You need both of them to work together. If you're only growing and not serving, you're going to be engorging yourself. You're going to be getting fat. If you're only serving and not growing, you're going to burn yourself out. They've got to work together. The fourth focus there is gifted service. It's encouraging people to discover that gift area, their sweet spot, and to develop that area in service to God and others. That's an outstanding tenet that I think is necessary for every Christian who lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What's our tools for that? Well, we have what we call our ministry network, or our MINET, and it offers people about a dozen different areas where they can serve in that area, that ministry. And so people are regularly considering needs and concerns through the church and worship or fellowship or outreach, the sound team or maintenance or Christian Ed or missions, etc. And people who are like-minded and gifted in those areas get together at least quarterly in this church to work out those ministries, to work on, develop those areas for the good of the whole church. You know, there are also area ministries. I've said to people repeatedly, you don't have to serve here. Maybe God has given you a heart for something that's happening out there. Plug in out there. Get involved. And we have people who are. Linda, who served for years on the board of Beginnings Care for Life, or Jenny and Solano, who've helped pick up and move God's choice in that ministry into action. Paul and Kathy, who've been faithful at the EB Center. Ron, who's worked over the years and helped out with the Forgotten Man Ministries. There's all kinds of good things happening out there that you and I as believers ought to consider as an area, a source of service where I can be involved in doing something productive on behalf of others. Now, you'll notice on the focus four that I've really missed one. There is a fifth focus. It is evangelism and outreach. It's one of our four priorities out in our mission statement as our church. But I didn't include it on purpose, and I'll suggest why that is. I think that outreach flows from inreach. I think naturally when people connect with God, the result and effect is that it's going to overflow. If you're a healthy Christian, you're naturally going to reach out. You're automatically going to be concerned about the well-being, spiritual well-being of others around you. It's like a baby to marriage. Anybody notice that? They come naturally. They flow from, they're engendered from the intimacy of a man and his wife. And so it is, the intimacy that is developed between you and God naturally spawns, produces a concern. Well, we saw this last year with the Bold Faith for your neighbor next door or somebody that you work with, for a family member or a friend who's not a believer or could be or would be if someone were to take time to reach out to them. Let me finish up this morning with some personal perks of living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is my second point there, if you're with me in the outline. I suggested that if we focus on these four things, walking with God and worshiping regularly with his people, connecting with small groups of Christians, and serving with our spiritual gifts, that we will have opportunity all over the place to make a difference, an impact for him. That's one of the personal perks I see of living the lordship way, under his lordship. There's many more, but the first is growth and personal development. You're going to see your life change and develop. It's going to make a difference in you. Now, when we talk about growing in your faith, what do you think of? Somebody grows physically. You see a nephew or a niece or somebody you haven't seen for a while, and suddenly you notice, boy, that kid's put on some inches. I think they're having a growing spurt. It's been a year, and I got at least 3 or 4 inches calculated in that kid's height. You can see the result, can't you? If somebody's growing spiritually, what do you see? What's the result? How can you tell? What grows when there's spiritual growth? Well, the Bible answers that for us in a variety of places. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of him, which comes by study, I think. Remember years ago, a guy was visiting our church, and somebody from the congregation commented. He said, boy, I wish I knew my Bible like he knows his Bible. My response is automatic. You can. You haven't studied your Bible like he studied his Bible. You study, you take time. You can learn it. Believe me. I've spent years doing it. There's not a picture in my Bible. And I'm proud of myself as a turtle. I've read it. And I can encourage others to do the same. Growth and development in your faith and your ability to trust him. In character qualities, they're called the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. The things that the Holy Spirit develops within us. And his skills, capacity, the ability to do things on his behalf. Spiritual maturity is another area. We become like him. And our influence, the impact of our lives and the responsibilities that we own, become Christ-like. Personal fulfillment, I think that's a huge perk. As opposed to what? Well, probably to frustration. To frustration. There are a lot of people who are disappointed in life. I mean, how do you get around disappointments? Every week it seems like you're going to be disappointed with something or someone. But the greatest disappointment oftentimes comes when we're disappointed with ourselves. Have you noticed that? Disillusion. And what I've discovered is oftentimes my disappointments are exactly that. They're disappointments. I've self-appointed me to manage the universe instead of God. I think it was Lily Tomlin who years ago quoted for fast-acting relief. What was that commercial for? Fast-acting relief, take one of these. Remember that? Was it Tums or something like that? It was before Tums. Antacid, Alka-Seltzer, there you go, for fast-acting relief. Remember that commercial? And Lily Tomlin was quoted or requoted that as saying, for fast-acting relief, retire as manager of the universe. Let God do it. Give him his lordship. And subject or submit yourself circumstantially in your life to him. There's where true fulfillment, I think, will ultimately come. And notice the last one, it's kind of seems out of sync there is glory. But the Bible does say that God wants to glorify you. Sooner or later, you're going to be honored by him. He promises that. He told his disciples, it will be worth it. Even a cup of cold water given in my name won't lose its reward. Hang in there, it'll be worth it. And the glory yet to come, Paul says, everything here pales in comparison. There's no way of explaining to you until you experience it for yourself. If you don't believe me, just ask Granger Preston. He traded in that old Bible for the real thing. It's now experience for him. McDonald's pales in comparison to going before the throne of God and experiencing for himself what he could have only imagined, what he dreamed about, even in the midst of great struggle in his life, who God was and what he would ultimately do. And if you were to see Granger today, you may not recognize him. It's possible that in his glorified state, where the Bible says mortality puts on immortality, like a coat, it just puts on immortality. And you and I enter into glory. That's the final result of the lordship of Christ. When you live under his lordship and die that way, it's his glorification that occurs. All these and more are the result of a life of pure and simple devotion. They're evidence of what I suggested at the beginning, the Colossians force at work in your life. Where not only is God holding the universe together, guess what else God is holding together? He's holding you. Together. All together? Boy, it's progressive, isn't it? We're not quite there. There are still areas that God is working to bring under his lordship in your life and mine. Sometimes it's very subtle thoughts and attitudes or inclinations. Sometimes it's more obvious areas, vices, things that I won't give up, stubbornness, where like that dog who's being trained by a good master, repetitively God will keep working with us to bring that too. Into subjection under him. Just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, Paul told the Colossians, live in him. Live under his lordship, Colossians 2:6. Boy, I've kind of milked the dog master illustration. Let me give you another one for some of you economic-oriented people out there, business-minded bunch that you might be. What if he were CEO of your company? Your life represents a corporation, and God is, in fact, the CEO of that corporation. What does that make you and me? You're not a peon in the corporation. You're the general manager. He subjected you to management of the areas of your life under his leadership as owner, as CEO. And so my question for you is he CEO of your life? Have you ever suggested to him, God, you are owner. I give all to you. You're in charge. You're the boss. You're the coach. You're the master. You're Lord. If you've never determined to do that, why haven't you? What would somebody wait for? That's curious to me when somebody says that to me. I know, Pastor, I should do that, but I'm just not ready. You know, someday, I know, someday I'm going to give my life to God. And until then, what are you going to do? Who's going to be in charge? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? Me, myself, and I are going to run the show. What business would God have you in? If he were CEO of your life, what would be the business venture? What would your company be about? What kind of product and profit would you produce? There's only one answer. I think it's the people business. I think what God's about is relationships, and he's trying to figure out how to help us to relate first and foremost to him on a daily basis, as I suggested earlier, but then to figure out how to relate our faith to life and those around us on a regular basis. Don't you think? That's the product. Is it profitable? I don't know. You tell me, what's more profitable? What brings more joy and fulfillment in life than relationships? I can't find, I'm not sure I could suggest anything that ultimately, boy, in the moment, maybe winning the lottery would seem a little more profitable to you, huh? A little more fun? I don't think it'd be more meaningful. I don't think the significance ultimately would be there. 10,000 years from now, of what could be, when he's CEO of your life and your business is about people as a kingdom person helping others to experience his kingship, and as a result the fruits that you produce expand the kingdom, they're very profitable. Let's finish up this morning with a song that I sang last week, and I'd like to suggest you and I sing. And I want you to think about the words, pretty simple chorus. I think because if we sing it right, it could be a declaration of faith. It could simply acknowledge what is already true, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Paul said, don't let anything or anyone detour, distract you, lead you astray, is the way he says it, from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. He's Lord. For no other reason, it's the right thing to do. Devote yourself to him. But there's all kinds of reasons to do that. Great reason. And ultimately, as I suggested this morning, some major perks, the difference it could make with Christ as Lord of your life. Sing it with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. Quietly now, why don't you sing to him? You are Lord. Ready? You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen. You have risen from the dead. And you are Lord. And my knee shall bow. And my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Stand with me one more time. You are Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead. You are Lord, and my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess, Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord. My knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't need to wait for that day, Lord. Even now, we can freely acknowledge you're a master. You're the boss. You're our owner. You're the CEO of our lives. You're our coach. You're Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, our huddle this morning, to get out into the game and to live the life, our daily walk with you. I ask that you would prompt us, each of us daily, whenever necessary, areas, needs, and concerns, attitudes that we can confess, temptations to avoid, especially opportunities to humbly serve, to serve you by serving others. Why? Because you're Lord, and we're your servants. We acknowledge that freely today. We thank you for all that you've done. We ask you to work, and even beforehand, thank you to work in and through us as we go out today. That's our prayer, and we ask it always and only in that one name, the name above every name, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.